Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. This is our Wednesday show, talking about all things spiritual warfare at a high level here. Welcome, Dr. Dan Schneider, to the show.
Thank you, Jesse. It's great to be 10-8 again.
All right, 10-8 for Jesus. We're on duty. I'd like to play a small little clip from Venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen. By the way, Bishop Fulton Sheen, pray for us. It's a short clip on the angels. We're going to play it in two parts. I want you to hear him. He gives some basic teaching on the angels. Then we'll get into some deeper teaching with Dr. Dan Schneider and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
Whenever I travel, I am always asked, where is your angel? Well, as a matter of fact, I always tell them, but they never seem to understand it. Well, I have my angel with me, so have you. You cannot see the angel. But our modern world does not believe in angels. Curious. An angel is put in the category of a myth. Around Christmas time, we have a number of gold ones for commercial purposes. But it is felt to be just a transitional period between infancy and that of adult maturity. And the reason we do not believe in angels is easy enough to understand. Our modern world happens to be rather materialistic. And so most people live in a closed universe, in the sense that they believe that man is just an animal. He has no immortal soul. The sole purpose of life is a little security and a little pleasure. There's no world of spirit outside this world of matter. Modern minds are very much like the Soviet world. Soviet world is a closed society. The only great influence from the outside world the Soviets allow in is science. That's because they can turn science back against the world. Well, if you live in a materialistic universe which denies spiritual values, obviously there's no place for angels. Then there are other penalties too. One shows up in architecture. Have you noticed that modern architecture is absolutely without decoration? Look at the building of the United Nations. It looks like a kind of a cracker box. The cellophane windows. Many of the buildings that are going up on Park Avenue. Why this type of architecture? Well, simply because, since there's no spirit world, nothing immaterial, then there's nothing to represent symbolically. When people had faith, and when they believed in a world beyond this, then matter was used to symbolize the spirit, such as gargoyles and cathedral, phoenixes and the like.
You're listening to Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He's talking about angels and the way modern man tends to be very materialistic, and that's why they deny the existence of angels. You're going to hear a second part from Fulton Sheen right now.
But the fact that our materialistic world has no room for angels does not mean that it still needs the infinite and the spiritual. Look at our children. They're not taught anything about angels. But a child cannot abandon the infinite. He tumbles among the stars. You might almost say he's stardusty with the infinite, constantly asking the question why. And so when his parents do not give him anything of the spirit world, what does he have? Space Cadets, Captain Video, Captain Midnight, Superman. All substitutes for angels in the world of spirit. So it is with adults. We have not the infinite, so we manufacture substitutes. We speak of the ids and the inferiority complex. Did you ever see an inferiority complex out for a walk? So we become interested in the inhabitants on Mars and flying saucers. All these are poor substitutes for the world of spirit. But a carnalized, materialized world cannot believe in angels. But reason can. We know there are angels. How do we know? Well, we know, first of all, let me tell you what an angel is, the origin of the word. Angelos means messenger. An angel was understood to be a creature far below God and yet far above man, purely spiritual, without a body, but possessed of an intellect and will. Jews believed in angels. As a matter of fact, they believed that St. Michael the Archangel is the protector of Israel. Muslims believe in angels. Christians believe in angels. And pagans believe in angels. Reason demands angels. Seneca speaks of angels. So does Virgil. So does Plutarch. Epictetus said that every man is a guardian angel. Plato and Aristotle said that God used the angels for the government of the world.
Wow. God used the angels for the government of the world. We need to invoke the angels upon our government right now, Dan. I just want to do a quick guardian angel prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom the love of God commits me here, be ever this day at my sight to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dan, Fulton Sheen said a lot of things that were interesting to me. I don't think people really deny angels right now. Modern man is very, they call themselves spiritual but not religious. And so there's this whole new genre of angels through the New Age movement. And so we have a perverted warped view what angels are, according to modern man. But I don't think we're real secular at this point. I don't think there's a denial of angels so much as Fulton Sheen said back in the 70s. In fact, right now, demons that are fallen angels are invoked right now by politicians, by people in politics. And by Hollywood actors. So I don't think there's a denial of angels. There's just a perversion of the understanding of angels. And there's the relationship with fallen angels. Again, the Black Lives Matter, the trio that started BLM, three female black lesbians, they say that they invoke demonic spirits upon the president and other people. So back in the 70s when Fulton Sheen gave this talk, there may have been more of a atheistic or a secular humanist mindset. Right now, Dan, I don't think there's a denial of angelic beings. I think there's just a misunderstanding of them or a perversion of a relationship with demons instead of angels. So, Dan, tell us, a lot of people call you up, call me up, and they talk about diabolical affliction. Can you define diabolical affliction?
Yeah, for sure. Before I do, let me make one point of reference. If you notice on the board, he wrote the word angel in Greek. Look at our modern seminaries. From what I understand, I have a friend who's a permanent deacon in the Portland area, and he told me that to his understanding, and I think he's correct, there was one priest told him that there's only one seminary in the U.S. that teaches angelology. And I can tell you from experience talking to many seminarians that in most seminaries, Greek and Latin are optional courses. So as we lose our language, our sacred language, and the language of Scripture, Greek and Latin in particular, we're starting to lose a deeper understanding. And so we end up falling for some of this modern stuff, a modern misunderstanding, because we don't really know our faith and we don't know Scripture very well. So that's just a little sidebar. Diabolic is anything. The word diabolos is the Greek word to divide. Balo is the Greek word to throw. A pitcher is one who throws a baseball, right? So diabolo is to divide. The dia means through. So to divide. Anytime there is division, this is the demon's task. This is how you can see the hoof prints in the sand, so to speak. Anywhere there's division, but it also means to slander, right? You and I sit down and I say, I need to tell you something about our common friend. And I start to tell you a story that instantly, as I fall into the sin of detraction about our common friend, it instantly divides us. And so the demon's work is constantly in the process of division. Look at the diabolical.
Like it's doing to our country right now, like what's happening.
Right now,
it's
going on in our country. Absolutely divided. Yeah.
That's on a macro level right now.
At a macro level, but it happens at a very micro level. So we have to be very, very aware of that in dealing with the political realm that we're dealing with. We have to continue to pray. Specifically, today is a great day. Traditionally, this is the Feast of the Epiphany. We pray for an epiphany, the light of Christ, the truth of Christ be upon our elected officials, that they will do the right thing, etc. So we need to continue to pray for our country. So if we don't pray, again, one principle is the demon goes where he's not invited. The angels go where they're asked. We have to continue to invoke the intercession of our angels to drive out, especially when we see those areas of diabolos, where we see the areas of division and slander taking place.
Dan, here's a large question. It's probably going to take the next segment. And the question is, as Catholics, we know that there are three ages in the interior life, or three stages, should I say, in the interior life. You got the purgative stage, you got the illuminative stage, and you have the unitive stage. And there's actually a book by Tan. The priest was the professor to St. John Paul II. His name, Father Garrigou Lagrange. Mm-hmm. He wrote a book called Three Ages of the Interior Life. The purgative life, where we realize, man, we're sinners, man, I got to change. The illuminative stage, we say, okay, time to learn. I gotta quit being a low information Catholic. I need information. I need holiness. I need the sacraments. Then the unitive stage, when you can finally just, you're so united to Jesus, you say, it is no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. I want to ask you, what's the difference between a purgative soul and a diabolically afflicted soul? Got Dr. Dan Schneider, Jesus 911. Stick around. Good stuff. High info Catholicism.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two saints under construction. Yep, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. That's what we are, saints under construction. That's what all of us are. You've been baptized because you've been set apart for God. Dan, this is a big question people ask. People, as they're going through a conversion, the three ages of the interior life, or the three stages, and the first stage is what's that? The initial, man, I'm a sinner, I got to change, the purgative stage. Sometimes people say, oh no, the devil is attacking me, he's tormenting, he's vexing me. When it can simply be the person, God is just purifying the soul and taking him to a deeper level of holiness. So what is the difference between diabolical affliction and the purgative state or the purgative soul?
Yeah, first on the three ages, there's three stages of the interior life, the purifying, illuminating, purification, illumination, and unity or transformation. This goes all the way back to St. Augustine, Doctor of the Church, and we see a developed spiritual tradition in the Catholic Church, which is why I always caution people that want to follow other Eastern type mystical traditions. There is a tremendous tradition. You know, I hear a lot of Catholics have a conversion, they want to do centering prayer. Well, let's look and understand our own Catholic spirituality first before we start looking to the Eastern forms of prayer. And so the three ages of the interior life are not necessarily a linear progression. It's almost like going up a hill. So at different stages of our lives, we're constantly dealing with certain sins, certain things that of our own defects, constantly being purified, constantly growing in our illumination, meaning our understanding of the mysteries of faith, our what God has in store for us, or what we're supposed to be doing in our own vocation and service in the apostolate, and then growing in our union with God, a constant striving. You know, Gregory, Doctor of Church, Gregory of Nyssa, talks about the straining towards God. So we're in a constant state of motion towards God. And so the angels serve that purpose. You know, we pray that the guardian angel prayer, to light, to guard, to rule and guide. Part of the roles of the angels is to do that. But the fallen angels are fixed in their will. We have a developed tradition, philosophical tradition, with Thomas Bonaventure, Dionysus, Gregory, going all the way back to Gregory the Great on the choirs of angels, saying that when an angel was created, they were created for a purpose. They were created and shown themselves, a threefold movement. They saw themselves. They saw first God. They saw themselves in light of God, their creator, and then the plan to serve, particularly the God's plans for creation, including specifically the Word who would become flesh, echoing the words of Jeremiah 2:20, I will not serve. The doctors built on that typology as being typologically pointing us to the fall of Lucifer, the light bearer, who some speculative theology said he was probably the most intelligent, the highest seraph, who says, I cannot serve. What can he not serve? A God created in human form, serve a God that is lower than me, meaning in human form. I will not serve. So the angels fell. The doctors of the church tell us probably a third of the angels fell from Revelation 12, which says a third were cast from the sky. Their innate hatred towards us flows from the fact that, and again, this goes back to some of the writings of the doctors of the church, that it was us, the saints in making, but actually the true saints, the ones that are in heaven that have already been made, they've made their bones, so to speak, and they have been declared saints of the church, fill those choirs. So the saints in glory fill the choirs of the fallen angels, which creates their incensed and hatred, you know, their hate, incensed hatred against us. And so, the question was the demon constantly militates against that which he was created for, according to its various choir that he might have been created in. Now the question on the difference between a demon and a purgative soul, both are immaterial. The presence of a purgative soul is very rare. Occasionally we'll get calls for, you know, my house is haunted. We get a lot of calls as my house is haunted. And then I moved to a new house and it was haunted. Then I moved into a mobile home park and it was haunted. And we tell them, look, it's not the house. There's one commonality, and that is you. So you're the one that's got the problem. Okay. But there are times that there is a house or a place that, that God allows through a very rare allowance. It doesn't happen very often. And that is, he allows a purgative soul to come back, a disembodied spirit, a soul in purgatory to come back to ask for prayers from the mystical body. Let us not forget that the ancient or the traditional understanding of the church as church militant here on earth, church suffering in purgatory, the church triumphant in heaven, work as the totus Christus, the body of Christ. It's united together mystically. This is the church. And so occasionally the souls in purgatory who pray for us, we now are being asked on rare occasion for prayers to remedy some aspect or some action of their life that was lacking, and that's what's holding them in purgatory. There's a great book out there called Hungry Souls. It's a great book, but well written, on the reality of these souls that came back from purgatory were allowed to come back to ask for prayer. The difference is quite, but also people, it looks the same. The reaction in us is going to be, oh my goodness, this is just horrible. It's scary. It's frightening, because the reaction in us is going to have that same experience with the other. We know we're dealing with something in the spiritual realm, and we just assume it's diabolic. Often, 9 times out of 10, 99 out of 100, if not more, it's the presence of an evil spirit. Where there's an infestation of place, where some grave evil act took place, the demon will lay claim to that place. He will have some sort of diabolic claim to the place. Or the object. But when it's a purgative soul, a very rare occasion, it's not destructive. You know, you ask questions. So what's going on? Well, doors are slamming, or I hear this, you know, is it, or the crucifix keeps falling off the wall. That's destructive. It's responding to something sacred. So when it's non-destructive, a purgative soul is often tied to a location. So it's just the location, and oftentimes having praying the office for the dead, having mass said for the soul, if you can identify the person that may be asking for prayer, having mass said for the person in the place would be very effective. It often takes care of it. Saying again, the office of the dead is another one that the family can pray.
Dad, let me ask you a question. There is a debate amongst exorcists whether souls can come back from purgatory and wander the earth. Right? That's, wouldn't that be called speculative theology? You have some good minds in the world, in the field of exorcism, that say, yeah, that does happen. And you say others that say, no, I'm not sure that happens. I don't think so. There's a debate there, right? Isn't there?
The debate is more on the presence of purgative souls in exorcism. So in the praenotunda of the rite of exorcism is a warning from St. Charles Borromeo. If a spirit shows up claiming to be a purgative soul, do not trust it. But there is more or less broad acceptance that there are occasions, and when you're looking at a potential infestation of place in particular, there is a pretty much a broad acceptance in the exorcism community that, yeah, okay, there are times that God allows rare occasion purgative souls to ask for prayer. That's kind of the difference. The disagreement among exorcists is some will say, yeah, you know, where they believe in the presence of souls who have been the real debate is, are demons allowed? I mean, are fallen, are humans in hell allowed to possess or serve? And that's where it's speculative theology, and it's best not even to try to go there. Just
got it.
St. Charles Borromeus says, don't trust it. Just follow, because you'll get that in exorcism sessions. Oh, my mom showed up, or my Aunt Tilly showed up, or whatever. It's generally just distrust that. But how to tell whether this diabolic or this extra or preternatural activity in a place is diabolic or a soul asking for prayer? It's non-destructive if it's a purgative soul. It's tied to a location if it's a purgative soul. If it's following you around, it's not a purgative soul. It's there for prayer. So when the more you pray, the better it gets, versus a diabolic infestation. The more you pray, the worse it gets with prayer. When you pray for a soul, when you pray in a place, the place begins to, the manifestations decrease, the preternatural activity decreases versus increases with prayer. That's how you tell the difference. Again, the purgative soul doesn't follow the person. It's bound to the place where it's asked for prayers. And the purgative soul will not speak. It's not going to speak and talk to you. But sometimes the diabolic will speak and you'll hear locutions, et cetera. So that's a general rule. The best is, again, stay in a state of grace and pray, have your house blessed. Today is on the traditional calendar, the feast of the Epiphany. So there's a great blessing for the Epiphany blessing. If you didn't do it on Sunday, do it today. The 12 days of Christmas, count Christmas to today. Although Christmas is an 8-day feast, it's an 8-day party. It's an octave, right, where we celebrate one day in 8 days. Mm-hmm. Traditional 12 days of Christmas marks the time that the three wise men walked, took the caravan to make it to Jesus. So in the Spanish tradition, it's a Tres Reyes, right?
Yep.
And so the Tres Reyes tradition is today. So celebrating that. So the 12 days of Christmas, there's an Epiphany blessing that's very beautiful, very powerful. That the
tell
head
us
of household.
Tell us about it. This is important.
Yeah, the Epiphany blessing is the head of. You'll see this once in a while, and you know you're in an uber Catholic home when you see this above the door, the doorpost. You'll see C plus M plus B plus the year, Caspar, Melchior, Balthazar, the three wise, the tradition of the names of the three magi, plus the year 2021, is an acronym, I think that's the right word, for CMB, Christus Mansionem Benedicat, may Christ bless this home in the year. It's something that Catholics should do every year. So if you haven't done it, do it today, because today is a traditional day, monastic day, where this is celebrated across the world, although it was deputed to Sunday on the most liturgical calendars. Today's also the day, traditionally, if you count the days from the 25th of December to the 6th of January, there's the 12 days. On the 12th day of Christmas, don't make me sing it, right? The 12 days of Christmas, here it is. So that is one way, blessing the home, praying the office of the dead, doing that, you know, if you can have mass said for the deceased, ideally in the place if it's heavy preternatural activity, but if not, saying in a church is perfectly, more than acceptable. Having masses prayed for them, there's multiple stories among exorcists about telling the difference and how they were able to eliminate that. Basically, the purgative soul is looking for prayers to undo or to make satisfaction for, let me put it better in Catholic terms, to make satisfaction for some sin that they participated in, that, and they're bound to that place. So praying for the souls is something we must never cease to do. We must not, you know, we go to funerals of loved ones and all we hear is they're now an angel in heaven. I have a new angel in heaven guarding me. No, you don't. That is metaphysically and ontologically impossible. We're humans. They're angels. Okay. You have somebody who's probably in purgatory who is in desperate need of your prayers. Do not rob them of your prayers. And so praying for the dead is part of the spiritual works of mercy for us. We have to pray for the dead. Our beloved dead have masses said for them. We neglect it because many of our priests don't want to offend. They don't want to hurt the feelings, and they want to canonize everybody out of a disordered desire to make people feel better. Pray for the dead. This is very important that we pray for the dead and pray for our beloved dead and have masses said for them. This is the Catholic way. And so sometimes on a rare occasion, this is allowed to take place. But in terms of the real debate is that you refer to is, can a disembodied human spirit possess a soul? That's where the debate is. And I tend to fall on the, no, err on caution.
It's probably Jesus 911. Stick around. More high information Catholicism.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 Soul Patrol, and happy feast, the Feast of the Epiphany. It's traditionally on January 6th, right, Dan?
Right. Today's the traditional feast day.
Yep. And by the way, you're talking about the Epiphany blessing, which is something important. There's an exorcist friend of mine that he told me that this has happened for him in many cases. He says when he goes to do a house blessing, he says in many instances what I'll do, if it's on or near the Feast of the Epiphany, he says that he will do the Epiphany blessing in the house and put the chalk on, you know, over the door jamb of the house, over the threshold with the blessed chalk, and he'll do the prayer. And he's told me that the people in the house, they report that there's a cessation of diabolical activity for an entire year, literally 365 days. If the blessing's not done again, people have reported to him, on the 366th day, the preternatural activity starts again in the house. So he says this prayer is so powerful, but it's so precise, and it's legal. It's a 365 day prayer of protection, and experience in many cases has shown that this is precisely what happens. It begets what it says. And also, right, Something else that's very good, Dan, is that again, many exorcists, they also recommend, and priests also, this Sunday at Mass at the parish that I went to, at Mater, the FSSP parish on Sunday, the pastor at the homily, he says, look, there's only one of me, and there's many of you that are going to want me to go and bless your house with the Epiphany blessing. He goes, I'm going to bless the chalk. You can pick it up at the hall. I'm going to give you the prayers on how to bless the house. And he says, the head of the household can do the blessing. So you men, he goes, I don't live there. You live there. It's time for you to man up, get a ladder, bless your house in the presence of your wife and kids, and put the devil on notice that this house belongs to Christ. And so I thought that was good, Dan, that he put the onus on men instead of saying, you know, I can, you know, zip around town like a ping pong ball and try to get to different houses, but I don't live with you guys. You guys live there, and you guys are the head of the house. Take authority over your house. That's basically what he said at the homily. It was really good.
Yeah, we have this perception that, oh, no, we need to be a priest, you know. If we were ever an altar boy, that's how you know somebody has fallen away from the faith. Oh, no, I was an altar boy. You know, we have this perception that if I was an altar boy, I'm fully catechized, and if I need anything done, I just go to the priest. You know, that was a great, our pastor at our parish does that every year as well. You go do it. This is your job. This is your responsibility. This is your domestic church. Father's your head of household. This goes back to what the three steps, or the three takeoffs, if you will, for the effectiveness, the efficaciousness of our prayers. One, as you alluded to, prayer begets what it signifies. You're asking for, may Christ bless this home, CMB, Christos Mansionem Benedicat, this household. May God bless this household dwelling place. 2021, for this year, for the next 12 months, prayer begets what it signifies. So we have to continue. We have to continue to pray it every year. You know, people will say, "Well, after you bless, and let's say, and if it continues, for example, if it continues, then it's, this is the best model is the model that we follow with Father Ripperger, is following the medical model, where you do the least amount of harm. You step in, you man up, you're the head of household, you take responsibility and do it. The demon will respond. The second aspect, prayer begets what it signifies. That the effectiveness of prayer flows through the authority structure. The demon will recognize you as head of household. He must recognize your authority. And third is the specificity of the prayer. That prayer itself is it calls out in a very succinct way. It calls out any avenue that the demon might come to try and to afflict those in the home. And so the home now is blessed for the year, reconsecrated for the year. Now, I've been involved in many household blessings where extraordinary things are taking place. It's not purgative souls. It's the diabolic. And so they'll ask me, so what do I do? So now we're good to go, right? Well, when you bring in the bug, how often have you brought in the exterminator into your home? You got to bring him in when you got an infiltration of cockroaches, right? You got to kill what's there. But if you keep leaving food out and you leave your donuts and your sugar bombs out on the counter, you're going to attract the bugs back. You have to have good, clean houses to keep that. And then this, so having your house blessed by a priest is very important. But each year, doing it this way, particularly when you go to a new house. If you can't have a priest bless it, but blessing it yourself, either way, it must be done by you first. So you see that above devout Catholic homes. And I think it's a very beautiful symbol of what this home represents.
Some guys are going to ask, well, Dan, Jess, what if I'm right now in mortal sin? You know, today's January 6th, the Feast of the Epiphany. I can't get to confession till Saturday. But I'd like to do the Epiphany blessing, but yeah, I need to go to confession. Can I still do the Epiphany blessing while I'm in mortal sin?
If you're in a state of mortal sin, remedy that to preclude any retaliation. Although in the prayer, that's deprecatory prayers, and by natural law, you have authority over your house. So the ideal is to remedy that. And through sacramental confession, call the priest, say, I need to go to confession today. I want to bless my home today. Today is the day of salvation. So if you can remedy it first, but even by natural law, this is why you see exorcists in other religions effective. Even some religions far, far removed from Christianity, you see some effectiveness in among some of those foreign exorcists, and it's because tapping into the natural law structure. That makes sense.
That makes sense, Dan, because I have heard that there is some effectiveness with Jews and Muslims and other, you know, Protestants. There is some effect when they start praying in faith to God to drive out the demon, and I've heard that from, you know, many of our experts in the Catholic Church. They're saying, yeah, Jess, well, it's because of the natural law structure that the demon is responding. It's not because they possess the fullness of truth. It's because they're operating under natural law, and the demon is bound to respond to that. So
Father Ripperger, I think Father Ripperger is coming out soon with a book on authority, and I think it's good for. And this is groundbreaking. It's interesting how it's groundbreaking, but all it is a return to the tradition of St. Thomas in the scholastic understanding of authority, because as fathers as want to say, demons are lawyers from hell. They follow the law. They know the law better than you and I, and they follow it to the letter of the law. So being specific in your prayer is absolutely necessary. Praying it from authority is absolutely necessary. And also, prayer begets what it signifies. The third aspect, being specific, prayer begets what it certifies. I misspoke earlier. The third aspect is the merit. It draws into the question. So prayer begets what it signifies. So the specificity of prayer, as in any warfare, specificity, accuracy in prayer is important. The authority of the prayer, or the one who is there. And the third is the merit of the one who prays. So the condition of the soul, the holiness of soul is extremely important. So your purity of thought, word, and deed, because if you are in a state of mortal sin and you go out and by natural law drive out, and I've seen this happen on many, many occasions in blessings of schools, exorcism of place, etc. It's as if, okay, this is my own image, but it's as if the demon will walk outside, smoke a cigarette, and kind of hang out with his buddies outside, you know, the lunchroom, and just wait till you guys are done and just go right back in, because he's given permissions to get right back in because the head of household's in a state of mortal sin. So it will affect prayer will affect what it signifies when it's done through natural law. But if the person's in a state of mortal sin, it's not going to be long lasting, and they could be retaliated against on top of it. That makes sense.
Oh, absolutely. So, Dan, the prayer today, there's several versions of it. There's not exactly like an official one. I've seen several ones, several on different websites on the internet, the Epiphany Blessing of the Threshold. And by the way, just for the audience sake, today you would put 20, then a cross, C, a cross, M, a cross, B, a cross, and 21. The letters obviously have two meanings. It's 2021, and the initials of CMB are Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Those are the three magi, but they're also the abbreviations of the Latin words, like Dan said, Christus Mansionem Benedicat, which means may Christ bless this home. So you would use chalk that's blessed by a priest. Here's the one that I use. Then as the head of the household, I get a ladder and go up to the door jamb of the house in the front and the backyard. I read the prologue of St. John's Gospel, followed by an Our Father and the collect of the Epiphany for the day. And then I write the inscription over the front door of my house with the blessed chalk. So it'll be 20 cross, C cross, M cross, B cross, 21. And then I do the collect of the Epiphany of the day. And then I do the prayer. And there's several prayers on the internet that the head of the house prays over the house. So I don't know what Catholic prayer you use specifically, Dan. What do you recommend?
That's a very effective one. There's one that I use. I'll bring it back for the next break. I've got it upstairs because I've got it because we used it, but I didn't bring it here. I don't have it in front of me. But it's a short little prayer that's very effective that I like as well. Anytime you read the prologue of the Gospel of John, there's a reason it's embedded into the formal solemn rite of exorcism. That's a beautiful addition and tradition reading that on this day because it's the Gospel of John. The logic of what you're doing is beautiful because you're proclaiming the incarnation and from the prologue, the second person of the Trinity coming in human form, the announcement of God coming, the creator of the universe now. You're calling present to your home, but then the collect, which is one of the opening prayers of Mass, and also in the Liturgy of the Office, praying that's tied to the day, which is today, praying that collect, spelled collect, but it's collect, the collect, reading that for the day as well, and that's perfectly sufficient. And there's other prayers out there.
Right, and of course, the man leads a prayer. The family is surrounding as they're making a circle, if you will, as you lead the prayer. And I'll tell you why this prayer is effective, because it covers a threefold area of prayer. Number one, the husband or the head of the house is praying from a position of authority because he's the head of the house, number one. Number two, if you're in a state of grace, your prayer is going to be more powerful, James 5:16. And then number three, the prayer is specific. You're blessing the house, calling Christ to bless the house and driving out any evil spirits. So it's very intentional. So this is like the perfect prayer, Dan. Jesus 911, stick around. Dr. Dan Schneider, Jess Romero, talking about all things spiritual warfare. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, Slow Patrol, Dr. Dan Schneider, Jess Romero, two-man car. Dan, did you run upstairs and get the Epiphany prayer blessing?
I did, and we got a YouTube question. We got a YouTube question as well. The question was, what if your husband's not Catholic? This is very, very common. Even if he's not Catholic, he's head of household and should pray this prayer. And of course, work towards, continue to work towards bring him into the fullness of the faith, because the spiritual weapons are there. There will be a bit of a breakdown in the effectiveness. But nonetheless, have your husband pray it. What I do is bless the house in the form we've talked about, going through the house with holy water. And this is just something husbands should do, but wives as well, particularly when the husband's not home, but go through the house, sprinkling the house with holy water and simple little formulae, you know, simple little prayer, ejaculatory prayer, such as I've claimed this house as head of household for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If there's any evil spirits present here known to my guardian angel, any of our guardian angels, St. Michael, the Virgin Mary, I command you to leave this home, et cetera. And so constantly on a regular basis, again, you know, how often do you have to bring in the bug guy to come in and clean your house? Because inevitely they find their way in.
Once a month.
Yep. Certain parts of the country often. So you have to constantly do that. It's not like, well, I'm going to pray the Epiphany Breathing, or I'm going to consecrate my house to the Sacred Heart, which I highly encourage. We're going to consecrate the home to the Sacred Heart and through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It's not a one and done deal. It's a constant, you know, I've got this prayer is something that we do every year. Here's what it says. Okay. Blessing done by the Father or head of the family. Sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. Lord our God, you revealed your only begotten Son to every nation by the guidance of a star. Bless this house and all who inhabit it, that in all of our thoughts, words, and actions, we may emulate the three wise men, that we may desire to always serve our Lord and King with all our heart, mind, and body, that we may also seek our Lord, give ourselves to him, and praise and glorify him as Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar did. Bless this house that no disease-carrying air, no breath of infection, no ill will, no desires of harm, or anything connected to the enemy may enter into this house. Jesus, please make it as your home at Nazareth. May St. Joseph and St. Michael and all our guardian angels protect this home. May the Virgin Mary and all the saints pray for us who reside here so that the joy, peace, and love may always persevere in this home. Christus mansionem benedicat. And then with the holy chalk, the blessed chalk, right on the frame for the front door, you can either do C plus M plus B plus 2021, or I've seen it also 20, like you said, Jesse, 20 plus C plus M plus B plus 21. May Christ bless this home in the year of our Lord 2021. So also blessed chalk is very important. The demon knows the difference. Many times we have somebody we're dealing with. What is this person really afflicted or not? Is this psychological? You can put holy water out. If it's diabolic, the person will be able to tell the difference between holy blessed water and just regular tap water. The aversion to the sacred. This is one of the essences of, according to St. Thomas, the essence of the angel, the difference between an angel and a fallen angel. An angel has conversio. It has a turning towards and with God at all times, is constantly oriented towards God. Whereas a fallen angel, St. Thomas Aquinas says, has an aversion, a turning. Verso is the Latin word for turning. The is a distancing or a turning away from, a turning away from God. So a repulsion of the sacred is something, one of the marks of the presence of the diabolic, a turning away from the sacred. But that's the essence of what the diabolic fixed choice is. They chose to reject God, non-servant. We will not serve a God that takes a form lower than us, and they reject their plan of God. And so therefore they have a perpetual aversion to the sacred. And so blessed chalk, it makes a difference. Use the blessed chalk as well. These are beautiful Catholic traditions that we've lost, but they're coming back. You know, we saw in the opening video that, you know, we see this rational post-Enlightenment kind of mentality in the 60s, 50s, and 60s. Now we're starting to see a resurgence in belief in the mystical and the supernatural. We get tons of calls and questions about angels, about the supernatural, because people are hungry. We realize that times have changed, and they're starting to recognize that the other, that there's another realm out there that we know nothing about, and it's quite terrifying. So but rather than turning to bad sources, turn to the church. There's so much in the catechism on angels. Unpack it. There's tons of it in there.
Yeah, let me give them the paragraphs. For those that want to study more on angels, in the new catechism, it starts from, I just flipped it over here, paragraph 328, and it's called, the paragraph is entitled The Angels. From paragraph 328 to 354. So there's like one, two, three pages forward and backward on angelology for those that want to go deeper. Paragraph 328 to 354 of the New Catechism. Dan, let me ask you a question about the Epiphany blessing. Obviously, you know, today is the Epiphany. Traditionally in the Catholic Church, Epiphany means manifestation of the Lord to the Gentiles, that's us. But why is the prayer so powerful today when it's done by a priest or by the head of household over the house. Why is it so powerful on the day of the Epiphany? What's the theological connection?
Well, number one, going back to what the form you use, reading the prologue, the word epiphany, epiphanes, means to manifest, to make known. In Greek or pagan cultures, the time of Christ, leading up to Christ, you see it in the book of Maccabees. Antiochus IV called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, God in human form. So the epiphany meant God, a God takes on a human form. And the true epiphany, Jesus Christ, this is why you read the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the true God makes his true epiphany truly among us in human form. This is why the demons recoil so much in the Rite of Exorcism against the prologue. It's a powerful prayer because prayer begets what it signifies. Not only that, when it's linked to the liturgical calendar, it's even more powerful. We love to schedule deliverance and exorcism sessions on feast days because that charism of that saint of that day is very present. It's he or she is made present more powerfully. This is the day that the church universally celebrates when they themselves defeated Satan in the flesh and were soon taken into glory, into the beatific vision. I've got several cases, one in particular that every Marian feast day, this particular person goes into a manifestation. Every Marian feast day just goes off the res for various reasons because she is responding, the demon in her is responding to the church's liturgical calendar celebrating the various Marian feast days. So if we can ever get an exorcism session on a Feast of Assumption, for example, it's extremely powerful because you're bringing in the gravitas. That's the best way I can explain it, to see this happen in firsthand. You bring in the gravitas of the church, the instrument, the body of Christ, the holy bride of Christ, bringing the weight and bearing the power and authority of Jesus Christ through the local bishop, through the mandated exorcist, through the priest of the living God whose hands are anointed, bearing down, and it ties in his prayer. The prayers of the priest are supercharged on specific feast days. And so, yeah, will the prayer be effective tomorrow? It will be effective tomorrow, but it'll be more effective today because you're linking it more closely to the church and the liturgical calendar of the church, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that makes sense. Again, prayer begets what it signifies. We know, that's basically a law of prayer. But then that's powerful the way when we connect the prayer, the epiphany blessing to the liturgical day, I never thought about that. It makes it much more powerful because at this point, yeah, when you say bringing in the weight of the church, we're bringing in the church militants' prayers today all over the world, the church sufferings' mm-hmm. prayers in purgatory, and the church triumphant in heaven. So the entire weight of the body of Christ is behind that prayer. That's what you mean by the gravitas, the weight of
right. The word gravitas is a Latin word for really it means heaviness, weight. A guy's got gravitas. You know what I mean? He walks into a room. That's a guy that's got a presence. This is why the Angelus is a very great prayer, a great spiritual warfare prayer. Praying it, it's effective. You and I could pray it right now. It's an effective prayer, but it's more effective when we pray it at 6:12 and 6, because 6 in the morning, 12 noon, 6 p.m. This is when traditionally church bells rang to celebrate the Angelus, God among us, Christ among us, God made flesh, and the announcement of the angel.
We're connecting ourselves to the Church Universal. Right. So again, it brings more weight upon the prayer, right?
Right. Because, like, I mean, you know that. Church. We knew that in the military. We called it overlapping lanes of fire. We would overlap fire. You didn't just shoot over here and he shot over there. You would overlap your lanes to cover and all the fire. There's an increased firepower when you overlap.
Okay, that makes sense to me. See, that as a guy, that makes sense to me. Yeah, there's more firepower at 6:12 and 6 when you pray the Angelus, and it makes sense to me. There's more firepower when you do the Epiphany blessing today because you got the weight of the entire church praying for this liturgical day upon this feast. So that makes complete sense.
Yeah, and what time should we pray the Divine Mercy? If possible, what's the best time to pray the Divine Mercy, the chaplet?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock, right? So you're tapping into the mystical body of the church, and you're bringing more weight down. You're going, not only overlapping fire, you're putting plus P rounds, or you're going from 5.56 to 7.62 rounds. You're bringing heavier metal to bear in the battlefield. You're just working in union with the church, and it's beautiful when you see it happen. It's more effective.
Wow, that's powerful, Dan. Good stuff. Well, this pretty much took most of the show, but real quick, you got about a minute or two. Give me the tasks of the guardian angel real quick. Rip through it. You got about a minute and a half. Go.
All right. Okay. Catechism 336 affirms that we all have a guardian angel. This is something that the church has affirmed. We have an angel at us from the beginning. If I had to summarize seven things of guardian angels, their task, they ward off danger of body and soul, remove temptations, enlighten holy thoughts and desires, offers prayer to God on our behalf, corrects us after sin, that sting of compunction, they help to correct us after sin, help us at the hour of our death, and they conduct our soul to heaven or purgatory, and consoles us there in purgatory, and stays with us until we ourselves reach the beatific vision, and glorify God for eternity with us. So they've been assigned to us. This is their job. I feel sorry for mine, and you probably feel sorry for yours, but they're assigned to us. They help us ward off dangers of body and soul, remove temptations, enlighten holy thoughts and desires, offers prayer to God, corrects us after sin, helps us at the hour of our death, and conduct our soul to heaven or purgatory, and if purgatory, consoles us there. So angels go where they're asked, the demon goes where he's not resisted. We must increase our devotion to the guardian angels in this particular time. I think it's very important for us.
Dan, good stuff. Thanks, brother. Dr. Dan Schneider, Jess Romero signing out. We're 10-7. We're off duty. Up next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics. Coming from the Midwest Command Center. And don't forget, guys, get some blessed chalk today. Go on the internet. Type in the Epiphany Blessing. And bless your house by putting that inscription over your doorway. God bless you. Keep the faith.